This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi al-kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. My brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome back. Today, inshallah, I'm going to go back a little bit to the end of the story of Yusuf alayhi salam and then continue from there. Last week, we spoke about, or the week before, we spoke about the Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam and the Prophet Zulkifl and Prophet Dhannun alayhi salam. Today, inshallah, I'm going to talk about Prophet Shu'aib alayhi salam, followed by Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Now, the Prophet Shu'aib alayhi salam is said to be either after Musa alayhi salam or before Musa alayhi salam, in between Yunus alayhi salam and Musa. I rest on the opinion that he was approximately at the time of Musa alayhi salam or just before. Some narrations, but they're not reliable, say that it was possibly even he lived into the time of Musa alayhi salam and that Musa alayhi salam met him. But I don't think that's reliable. Shu'aib is one of the four Arab prophets. The Arab prophets are Salih, Hud, Shu'aib, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ismail alayhi salam was not an Arab, but he learned the Arabic language and became among the Arabs and married them from the Arabs, and from whom most of the Middle Eastern people and the Hijaz, the Arabian Peninsula people, came from. The original Arabs are very dark. You'd think they're actually African, the original Arabs. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was an Arab from Ismail alayhi salam. Shu'aib alayhi salam was an Arab, but he was from the original Arabs. Shu'aib alayhi salam is mentioned in the Quran in more than 19 places. And his story is very significant. Shu'aib alayhi salam was sent to a people in a place called Madian. In the Torah and in the Bible, it's called Midian. The Madianites lived somewhere in the northwest of the Arabian Peninsula of Saudi Arabia. And it's surrounded by three countries of today. If you want to pinpoint them for today, they were in the edge southwest of Saudi Arabia, bordered by Jordan, south Palestine, and also Egypt. Madian is close to Egypt because today you'll see the story of Musa alayhi salam. He also went to Madian. Shu'aib alayhi salam was from the people of Madian, because Allah says, وَإِلَى مَدْيَنَ أَخَاهُمْ شُعَيْبًا, and to Madian, their brother, Shu'aib, we sent him to them. Brother doesn't mean that he was, they were all his brothers and sisters, his siblings. In the Arabic language, when you say someone is the brother of someone, it either means by blood, or brother in humanity, or by relationship, or he's from the same tribe. He was from the people of Madian. So Allah called him their brother. Now, some fuqh matter here for us. Allah is acknowledging in the Quran and telling us that the people of Madian were polytheists. They worshipped idols. They worshipped many different idols. Although they claimed that they were on the proper religion, they claimed that they were real Muslims, actually, on the religion of Prophet Abraham alayhi salam, because they were from his descendants. But they made partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and claimed to be on the right path. Now, since they are kuffar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still calls Shu'aib their brother. The question is, are we allowed to sometimes call ourselves a brother or a sister of non-Muslims? The answer is yes. The difference between what Allah has forbidden in associating yourself with non-Muslim and what He allowed you is to associate yourselves with non-Muslims based on religion. Yani to share with them their religion and they share with yours. And you are their brother in partnership of their religion and they are your brothers and sisters in partnership of religion. So we cannot say we are brothers and sisters in religion. But you can say we are brothers and sisters in humanity, in tribe, in nation. You were born from them, for example, as relatives. And all the verses of the Quran that talk about wala and bara, which means allegiance and bearing innocence from them, is all related to deen. It's always in the context of deen. Any ayah in the Quran, anyone, fi deeni, in the religion. As for other things, we are allowed to associate with them on worldly matters, business matters, sometimes as a relationship. For example, we can marry from the Jews and Christian women, people of the book. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, it's an interesting point that the scholars spoke about, the fuqaha, jurisprudence. Scholars talked about Shu'ayb being their brother. And there are other passages in the Quran like that. So وَإِلَى مَدْيَنَ أَخَاهُمْ شُعَيْبًا. And to Madian, we sent them their brethren, Shu'ayb. And he said to them, قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ. He said, oh my people. And then the same message comes along, like all the other prophets. Don't worship any other Lord but Allah alone. Why do you worship several gods when Allah is your creator? Not only that, the people of Shu'ayb had for the first time, a crime that has not yet been mentioned in the Quran for other people before. The people of Madian, what did they do? They actually were extortionists. They extorted people for their money. They were highway robbers and they charged taxes in land which was not theirs. And anyone who went on the highway, which is a public place, they used to take money from people by force, or they would rob them. Also, they used to deal in unfair dealings. If they sold, they wouldn't do fair trade. They'd take more than what they deserved, or they would pay less than what it deserved deliberately. They would trick buyers and sellers. Unfair trade, unfair business, extortion and robbery, and fraud. This is what the people of Madian were known for in the Quran. So not only did Allah send him because of the polytheism, He sent them also because of this corruption. Corruption, economic corruption. And Allah does not take these matters lightly. Riba, for example, usury. The correct word is usury for interest. It's not really interest, it's usury. Is a major sin in Islam because it is unfair trade. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Shu'ayb alayhi salam was sent to them because of that. And in the Quran, He mentions it a lot, what they did and what He advised them. And one of the biggest debates between a prophet and his people happened. The Quran is full of this debate in detail. Some of the examples of this debate were that they considered themselves educated, technologically advanced, very intelligent, and they considered themselves on the right path. So they said to Shu'ayb, Ya Shu'ayb, Shu'ayb, we used to look at you as a wise man. What are you saying to us? Look at us, we are on the right path. You're the one who is deluded. And He will return back to them and use other arguments. One of the things He would say to them is, why would I want to sit here debating my people? And as you can see, I have nothing in return. I'm not asking you for wealth or accommodation or status or position or fame, fortune, nothing. I also have lived with you all my life. You know me and I know you. Don't accuse me of things. Now when He debated them, like every other prophet, is an excellent debater and excellent because they have good and truth reasoning. they started to reply, ridiculing and mocking his worship. So they started talking about his worship, saying, أَصَلَاتُكَ تَأْمُرُكَ أَن نَتْرُكَ مَا كَانَ يَعْبُدُ آبَاؤُنَا. Is it your prayers, this religion of yours, is this commanding you to tell us to leave and abandon what our forefathers used to abandon? Wallahi, we see you nothing but a man gone crazy. You're deluded. They started mocking him with all these ways. These are the same debates that happen today in the world. There is nothing new about what the people of Shu'aib used to do and say, and what we say and do today in the 21st century actually. The people of Shu'aib were so similar to the people of today. And they also took pride in science, education, technology. But a civilization is not to take pride because of how technologically advanced it is. That doesn't mean anything. What a civilization should take pride on, a proper, good, truthful civilization, a glorious and venerable civilization, is one who operates on justice, high values, and high morals. Most important is justice. These people had none of that. So all the technology meant nothing. You can see actually in northwest of Saudi Arabia, they still have their homes. They're similar to the people of Saleh and Ad. They used to carve homes in their mountains. They inherited that technology from their forefathers. You can see their palaces and caves carved in mountains. So they had high advanced technology and equipment compared to their time. They prided themselves as being on the truth. Shu'aib alayhi salam tried endlessly with them, until finally they came with what all the other people came towards their prophets. They challenged him. فَأْتِنَا بِمَا تَعِدُنَا. Why don't you bring about what you are promising us of punishment and torture from your Lord? Come on. We're on the truth. What's going to happen to us? It's like today. We say, if you don't believe in God, you'll say, well, all this rubbish talk and all this nonsense, all this, you guys are off with the fairies. You know, this is not a proper argument anyway. Don't believe all this stuff. This is exactly what the people of Shu'aib, this is the same arguments they used to tell him. Very modern arguments. So really, when we hear about that we are more advanced now, humanity has gone forward. Honestly, we haven't. Not really, for those who really study it. I don't want to go into too much detail, but with our technological advancement, we are causing more corruption, more deaths, more disunity, more injustice, killing the environment, killing the atmosphere. The wealth is all in one place. A small percentage of the people of the world have the wealth, the rest of them in poverty, living on not more than 40 cents a day. Third world countries are the majority of the world. The money is shared among a bunch of people who can fit inside of a normal passenger plane. Where is the justice and the equality here? Where is the advancement of human civilization? There is nothing different than them and us today, really, except the buildings and the technology that we have. Brothers and sisters in Islam, when they said this to Shu'aib, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَحَقَّ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقَوْلِ. It was justifiably their choice to suffer the consequence as a result of their own action. And Allah says, وَمَا ظَلَمْنَاهُمْ وَلَكِنْ كَانُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ. We did not oppress them, they oppressed themselves, just like the people before them. And so, my brothers and sisters, they challenged him with, they said to him, bring upon us all these different types of tortures and different punishments. Bring upon us the tornadoes, and bring upon us the earthquakes and the fire and whatever you're talking about. Subhanallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them exactly what they asked for. Not one or two types of punishments, but all sorts and colors of punishments as they requested. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes a people, He says in the Quran, وَإِذَا أَرَدْنَا أَن نُهْلِكَ قَرْيَا. When we want or see that the destruction of a people is going to happen, when we want to do that, أَمَرْنَا مُتْرَفِيهَا فَفَسَقُوا فِيهَا. We send messengers upon messengers to them. We send truths upon truths to them. We send all this clarity to them until it is as clear as the sun. And then they corrupt deliberately after knowing. فَدَمَّرْنَاهَا تَدْمِيرًا. And then we completely obliterate it. These were the people of before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this people were the last of all the prophets whose people were destroyed, by the way. They were the last. Madian. And when Allah knows that a people have no more benefit on earth and there is no more hope in them, He takes them back to Him. He hasn't really destroyed them, really. All He's done is, from where He brought them, He has taken them back. Don't we say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَجِعُونَ. From Allah we came to Him, we shall return. And Allah says, كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانٍ. At the end of the day, everything upon this earth is going to perish. The universe and the earth is going to be destroyed and perish. Now Allah says, وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. Only the face of your Lord will stay. Your Lord will stay and nothing else. كُلٌّ هَالِكٌ إِلَّا وَجْهًا. Everything will be destroyed except Allah. And then Allah brings us all back on a day of judgment. So my brothers and sisters, the people of Shu'aib therefore earned the punishment of Allah in Allah's wisdom and justice. Shu'aib alayhi salam was saved with his family and a few of the people who followed him, and he destroyed them. Allah mentions different types of punishments. Earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, fire upon them that came out of the volcanoes, dust. And what happened to them was that they actually couldn't get out of their homes in time. The earthquakes and everything that happened made them stuck inside their homes overnight, and they couldn't even make it out of their own homes. They were buried inside their homes. Buried and burnt. Some of them swallowed by the earth. Gone. And Allah tells us about the story saying, go past. Can you see any more, anything left of them? Take example of them to all the other people. My brothers and sisters in Islam, and so the story of Shu'aib, although brief, it has many meanings. And I advise you to go into the Quran and read about the people of Madian and the people of Shu'aib. They were also called Ashabul Aika, by the way. Ashabul Aika, which means the people of the wood, the people of the tree. Al Aika means a tree. And plural, if you want it, it's the woods. It can also mean Aika. Aika means woods or forest, but it also can mean one tree. And what they used to do was that they used to believe, and I want you to listen to this very carefully. They used to believe that wood, trees, forests or trees had special significance spiritually. They believed that souls of their ancestors resided in them and that they could get blessings from these trees. They used to hang their utensils, their weaponry, their clothing sometimes, whatever they had, to seek blessings from these trees in what resides within them, spirits that reside within them. They believed in one God, but they made partners with Allah. And so they lost their way. And I think this is one of the places where universally people believe in knocking on wood when they are jealous of something, or when you have something nice and you want to talk about it and then you fear that people will give you the jinx, the eye or something like that. They say, knock on wood. Not only Muslims do, all walks of life do that. But it has nothing in our religion, nothing in Islam, or even in Christianity, or even in Judaism. But people made it up along the way, knock on wood, because they believe it's something special about it. Amazing though how advanced we are supposed to be today, and apparently we've evolved into a smarter being, yet we still believe in superstitious things. Some people still believe in the star signs. If you're born in a particular month, it means that you're like this or you're like that. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, such were the people before, and nothing really has changed today except our language and the things we use are a little bit different. That's about it. The clothes we wear are a little bit different. That's all. We live in a world where you can be anything you want. Male, female, half, none, something else. We don't know what it is. Table, a chair, camera, non-existent, all good. Because we've evolved, they say. My brothers and sisters in Islam, I'm only joking. Now, from Shu'aib alayhi salam, we go now on backwards a little bit to the time of Yusuf alayhi salam. Now, I'm not going to talk about Yusuf alayhi salam. We have four lectures about it. But I need to go backwards a little bit to go forward so that we can understand the story in full. A few lessons back, we finished off with Yusuf alayhi salam being almost like the king of Egypt. And the Israelites meaning the children of Yaqub alayhi salam, and he had 12 sons. They are anyone who was born with them were then called historically till today the children of Israel, mainly the Jews of today. Most of them went from Palestine to Egypt and they lived there. The family of Yusuf alayhi salam and his brothers, and people started to migrate and started to live in Egypt, and they were called the Israelites. These Israelites kept on migrating and regenerating and giving birth until they became about 600,000 to 700,000 people, Israelites, over a course of about 100 years after Yusuf alayhi salam. And the original Pharaoh was a Coptic, the Copts they're called, the Egyptian Copts. The Pharaoh himself gave the high position of authority to Yusuf alayhi salam. And it is said, we're not sure, that the Pharaoh at that time of Yusuf alayhi salam, his name was Walid, Al-Walid. Walid is not just an Islamic name. Okay, Al-Walid, he was the Pharaoh, and it was said that he converted to Islam. When we say Islam, we say that all the prophets believed in the same message from God, which is the meaning of Muslim. Submit and surrender to the message of God. Accept it, you are a Muslim. Ironic, alhamdulillah, Muslims are not named after a man or a woman or a tribe or a place or an event. You find, I think every other religion is named after a place or an event or a someone or a tribe. We are not named after anything. The word Muslim means is a verb and a noun. Submit, surrender, accept, follow. So anything that submits, surrenders, accepts and follows is called a Muslim. By that definition, the sun is a Muslim, the moon is a Muslim, the baby that is born is a Muslim. That's why sometimes we use the word, when someone converts to Islam, we like to use the word revert. Both of them are correct, convert or revert. But sometimes we like to say revert means you turn back to the way you were born. Muslim. We say Isa alayhi salam was Muslim, Musa was Muslim, Yusuf alayhi salam was Muslim. All of them, alayhi salam, were all Muslims. So the Pharaoh converted to Islam apparently, and they followed righteousness. And then Yusuf alayhi salam took over the authority. Not as Pharaoh, but as the authority. So the Pharaoh hardly had any power after that. And Yusuf alayhi salam died. And from him came children, and from his brothers came children as well. As time went on, the people of Egypt, the Copts, the Pharaohs, started to associate themselves with pride again. And so nationalism crept back in. The Copts returned to become a nationalistic nation. When nationalism started to creep in, the first people they looked at was whoever was not part of their nation. Pharaoh after Pharaoh, pride started to creep in. The oldest trick in the book for Iblis, the shaitan. He will never leave us. He'll still pick at our desires. You are the best. And he is the master of, because he's the master of pride, Iblis. Remember, he didn't bow down to Adam. So the Pharaohs returned to that, and so did their people, and they started looking at the Israelites. They are not from our blood, they are not of our nation, they are not of our forefathers. Who the hell are these people? Go back to where you came from. And then what happened? The first thing they did, the Copts, was that they started to think of ways to take them, the Israelites, out of the political positions and the positions of power and economy. Wealth and power, status, reputation, they want to break all of that first. And so what happened was that they started to extort them, and somehow they started to take away their land. The land went back to the Copts. And then the crops, the produce of their crops, went to the Copts. Any home or property was taken from the Israelites by force, and given to the Copts. Anyone who shed the blood of the Coptics, they're the ones the Copts had to own the land, their produce, and their homes. And so the Israelites began to become subjugated and oppressed. Right up to about nearly 100 to 120 years after that came the real Pharaoh that the Quran talks about. We don't know his real name. Some say he was Ramses or Ramses II. I don't know what all these people, these ideas. We don't know. We don't know which Pharaoh it is. And in fact, the Quran and the Sunnah does not mention his name. He's not worthy of his mention. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us that he is the worst creature of Allah. He is the worst creator. He is the worst person on earth in all of history, Pharaoh, in every sense of the word. So Allah calls him Fir'aun. But the word Fir'aun is not a name. That's not his name. It's a title. You know, every country has a title of their kings. The king of Egypt is called the Pharaoh. And so came this particular Pharaoh, who was a tyrant, unjust, full of pride. He called himself the God and the Lord of Egypt. People had to worship him beside God. He believed in God, but he believed that he is another type of God. He believed he was another type of God. In the Quran, Pharaoh used to talk about himself to the people, saying, "Ma alimtu lakum min ilahin ghayri. I did not know any other God that you should worship beside me. Look at the Nile River as it flows beneath my control and your plantation and everything else and your livelihood." He's not saying there's no God. He's saying he's another God. And in Egypt, he is the God that has to be worshipped. Because in Egypt, he is the one who provides them. Therefore, he deserves their worship. He deserves their worship in economically, politically, socially, in their lives. As for at home, he allowed them to worship whoever they want to worship inside their home. So he separated state and private affairs. Separate. Your religion has no place in my kingdom and my state and my politics or in the way I run the country. No place. Just like today, brothers and sisters, secularism kind of, except that he called himself a god. See, the word God means anything that's worshipped. You can call it any other name if you like. But Pharaoh called himself that. In the outside world, I make laws. I decide on the laws. If I want you to vote, I'll tell you to vote. I say what goes, I say what comes. Politics is mine, the law is mine, the economy is mine. Social interactions, business, it's all me. Therefore, you have to worship me in all that area. Privately, you can worship whenever God. You can bow your head down on the ground to whoever you want. That's none of my business, but don't bring it out into the outside world. That's how Pharaoh was. Now, Pharaoh, split the people into a hierarchical system, like a pyramid. Exactly where the pyramids came from. The nobles were right on top and the peasants right at the bottom. The peasants happened to be who? The Israelites. Allah says this in the Quran, that he subjugated the Israelites and made the people uneven, and he made them slaves and he made them the weakest. They weren't allowed to live the basic livelihood as everyone else, as every other human. They were subhuman to him. They were not allowed to work and get paid for their employment. They were not allowed to be in paid employment. They were only allowed to be slaves and serving, and the least they got was just a meal or two in the day just to keep them surviving. Their lives were worthless. It meant nothing. They weren't allowed to voice their opinion. They certainly had no place in the government, in wealth, in how to run the country, in anything whatsoever. If it wasn't that they needed food to keep working for him and to work for the Copts, he wouldn't even give them food. And so they were subjugated in every sense of the word. Now the story of Musa alayhi salam is one of those prophets whom we share very strongly together with the Jews. And the story is quite similar, more so with the Jews than with the Christians. And the first part of his life is almost identical to our belief. But after that, a lot of it changes. We go by the Quranic words. And subhanAllah, when you research about the story of Musa alayhi salam, it is so tiring to put it and piece it all together. The Mufassirun and historians, the commentators of the Quran, our scholars of the past, subhanAllah, they scattered his story everywhere. And a lot of Israelite traditions come in, the Bible, the Torah, the ancient scribes, lots of it comes into the picture. It's very difficult to sift through. And I've been doing it for years to try and get it all together, subhanAllah, and try to sift it so that only the Quranic stuff and the Islamic information is there, with reference to some of the Israelite traditions. Musa alayhi salam was sent to the people of the Copts and to free the subjugated and oppressed Israelites. And here's his story. Musa alayhi salam, he is the son of Imran, the son of Qahath, direct descendants of the Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam, the grandson of Ibrahim alayhi salam, all the way down that line. Musa alayhi salam is considered one of Ulul Azm. Ulul Azm means there are five most important prophets of all the prophets, and one of them is Musa alayhi salam. They are Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, Jesus Christ, and Muhammad, peace be upon them all. Ulul Azm means they struggled the most with their people, and they strived and committed the most, and suffered the most. One of them, Musa alayhi salam, extremely important prophet and messenger. Musa alayhi salam was also mentioned in more than 50 surahs, in more than 36 places in the Quran. Fir'aun had a right-hand man. His name was Haman. Interestingly enough, Haman is not mentioned in the Bible or the Torah. They have no mention of Haman. Only in the Quran. Allah mentions Haman and we go by what the Quran says, because that's authentic. Haman was the right-hand man of Musa, and he helped Musa, the right-hand man of Fir'aun, I'm sorry, and he helped him in subjugating the people and working against Musa later on. He ruled them with an iron fist, tyrant ruler, most powerful in the world, in his time, and probably in all of history. And you know what? His people were the most technologically advanced. Even till today, as you know, the pyramids and that technology is still a wonder of the world till today, even to scientists and archaeologists. So they were amazing people of technological advancement. But, as I said, civilization is based on justice, equality, morals, ethics and values. Musa alayhi salam received the book, the Torah, one of the four books mentioned in the Quran that Allah told us to believe in. The Torah is called the Old Testament, and the Injil sent to Isa alayhi salam is called the New Testament. The Zams, Az-Zabur, was the book set down on Dawood alayhi salam, and the Quran is the final of them all. Muslims believe that the Torah is corrupted today, and that they don't have the original writings. They have early manuscripts, and these manuscripts date almost to the time of Musa alayhi salam, but not good enough. Their scholars think that they have the right Torah, but they don't. And the Quran tells us, the Quran has been sent down in order to confirm what was with you before. The Quran came down to confirm the original Injil, Torah, the Zams, all the scriptures that were sent down to the prophets before, but now in truth with some additional information. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the story of Musa alayhi salam in Surah Al-Qasas, the story of the chapter called Stories. Allah says, Ta-Sin-Mim, three letters, we don't know the meaning of them. نتلو عليك من نبأ موسى وفرعون بالحق لقوم يؤمنون. Sorry, تلك آيات الكتاب المبين. These are the verses of the clear book. We recount to you with truth some parts of the story of Moses and Pharaoh for the benefit of those who believe. What does it mean for those who believe? In other words, this story and this advice that I'm going to give you is for those who believe me and believe in it. As for those who don't believe, won't benefit them anything. So Allah is saying, I am talking to the believers about the story of Musa alayhi salam, because many will reject it. Allah says many things of miracles in there that a normal human, and if it wasn't for Allah's intervention, Musa alayhi salam would have never existed. His story, my brothers and sisters, is in many surahs. Some of the surahs are Surah Al-Baqarah, Al-A'raf, Yunus, Hud, Al-Isra, Surah Maryam, Surah Taha, Al-Mu'minun, Al-Shura, Al-Naml, Al-Ankabut, Al-Mu'minun, Surah Al-Zukhruf, Al-Dukhan, Al-Dhariyat, Al-Nazi'at. Many surahs of Musa alayhi salam over and over. Then Allah says, إِنَّ فِرْعَوْنَ عَلَى فِي الْأَرْضِ وَجَعَلَ أَهْلَهَا شِيَعًا. Indeed, Pharaoh transgressed in the land and divided its people into sections. يَسْتَضْعِفُ طَائِفَةً مِّنْهُمْ يُذَبِّحُ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيِي نِسَاءَهُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. One group of them he humiliated and slew their sons, killed their sons, and spared their daughters. Truly he was among the mischief makers. Fir'aun thought so low of the Israelites that he wanted to do an ethnic cleansing. Ethnic cleansing still happens today with tyrants. It happened in Rwanda. Doesn't have to be Muslims. In Rwanda, ethnic cleansing. In Kashmir, an ethnic cleansing now happening. In Bosnia, an ethnic cleansing tried to happen. You think about it. In Burma, ethnic cleansings have happened. And Fir'aun wanted to do an ethnic cleansing. So one day, he said, we are going to kill every newborn son, every baby son of the Israelites, because he doesn't want them to grow and have any power or status. As for their girls, he said, leave their girls, because then the Copts will marry from their girls and they will produce our own bloodline, because the bloodline comes from the father's side. So he kept their women and tried and started to kill their sons. And so the women of the Israelites tried to hide their newborn sons, but with no avail. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also was plotting, just like Pharaoh was plotting. Now there's a story that says that Pharaoh saw a dream that a son is going to grow up from the Israelites and destroy his kingdom. This story, my dear brothers and sisters, is not mentioned neither in the Bible nor in the Quran or in our Sunnah. So they are Israelite traditions, but they're not mentioned in our sources. It's very simple. He wanted to do an ethnic cleansing, and so he chose to kill their boys and leave their girls, so the Copts can reproduce. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ فِرْعَوْنَ عَلَى فِي الْأَرْضِ. Indeed, Pharaoh transgressed in the land. Ala means not only did he transgress, but he thought of himself as a god. He thought that he is above everything and everyone, and he became a tyrant. And then Allah says, and so we wanted to get rid of the tyrants and let the weak inherit the land and receive authority over the strong, over the oppressors. As the children or the Israelite women started to hide their children, there came the mother of Musa. She had already had a son and a daughter before Musa and before the law of Fir'aun came out to kill them. Her name, his daughter, sister of Musa, she was Maryam. And his brother was Harun. Harun was older than Musa and so was Maryam. We don't know how old Maryam was, but in the Talmud, it's, and in the Bible, it says she was about 11 to 12 years old. In those days, 12 years old was a very independent person who was basically a woman. And she was very reliable. It doesn't mention anything about his father being alive, but his father was Imran. Whether he was alive or not, I don't know. And then Allah talks about his mother in the most compassionate, intimate, and beautiful way that makes the heart, subhanAllah, move to her affection. She was pregnant with Musa alayhi salam. And when he was born, she saw a dream from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says in the Quran, وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ. We gave wahi from Jibreel alayhi salam in her dream to the mother of Musa. Now, I'm not sure if it was Jibreel, some scholars say Jibreel, some say it was a dream. But humans can see angels in their dream, it doesn't mean they're prophets. She wasn't a prophet. But she saw a wahi, meaning a dream from Allah, that she was to put her son into a basket, and in that dream he taught her how to seal that basket so that it doesn't get flooded and no insect or anything can come into it, and to put it into the Nile River and let it sail. When she woke up to these dreams many times seeing them, she knew what she had to do. Because they did believe in God, they believed in Allah. Musa alayhi's mother was a believer. She had followed the religion of Yusuf alayhi salam. And so Allah says in the Quran, when Musa is born, breastfeed him and take your time. And when you fear upon his safety, put him in the basket and let him sail in the Nile. So the verses are saying that she didn't have to get rid of him immediately. She keeps him, breastfeeds him for a little while, and then when she has no other option, put him in the basket. In the Talmud, the biblical script, the Torah, it says that Pharaoh started to send women from the Copts with their children, with their babies, to visit the homes of the Israelite mothers and to deliberately make their children cry so that the Israelite babies can cry, and if they find out, they'll take them away. And so the mother of Musa, same thing happened to her. She found out that they were coming over, they were in the area, and that's when she thought, that's it, I'm going to have to fulfill the dream. SubhanAllah, maybe there's a wisdom why Allah allowed her to breastfeed the child a little bit before she set him free. There's something about the mother's milk, because before it turns into milk, those who, mothers obviously would know this more than me, when she first lactates, we call it lactation, when she first has a child, it's not actually milk. You've seen it? It's a yellowish substance. Okay? And it's very, very tiny little bit, just enough for the stomach of the little baby, subhanAllah. Just sucks a tiny little bit, and that has tremendous nutrients in it, more than the normal milk that's produced. And what happens is that also part of the DNA and part of, I don't know what's inside of it, actually goes into the baby. And there's research about it now among in the medical field. And subhanAllah, I've mentioned this before, that in our Sharia, you can become the brother, the sibling of someone else from mere breastfeeding. And if you are not eating yet, normal food, if you're a baby and there's another baby and you both breastfed from the same mother, at least four stomachfuls, some scholars say even one, then you actually become brothers and sisters by being breastfed. You can't marry each other, you're actually mahrams to each other. And the Prophet's uncle Hamza was like that. He was his brother in Rada'a by being breastfed. No. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, something secret about that. Musa had a few suckles from his mother, and then the danger came. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this account in the Quran. She says, وقالت لأخته قصيه فبصرت به عن جنب وهم لا يشعرون. She told his sister, follow the basket in the Nile and don't make yourself too observant, you know, don't let people see you, and follow where the basket goes. Allah told her in the dream, when you put him in the Nile, don't fear, don't be afraid. Inna radduhu ilayki. We promise you, we are going to return him back to you. This is a mother. There's nothing that can describe the affection of the mother. Nothing. And Allah knows this because He created the mother. And He knows how she feels about this. But it's for the security of her child. Not only did Allah comfort her that we shall return him back to you, He also said to her, He says in the Quran, that we shall give you assistance. And Allah describes the way the mother of Musa was in her feelings when she put him into the Nile. Subhanallah, how from above seven heavens, in a book that is still with us for 1,400 years, we recite the same verses about something that seems insignificant to a lot of us. A very subtle feeling and emotion of one mother standing at a Nile, putting her baby into a basket. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَصْبَحَ فُؤَادُ أُمِّ مُوسَى فَارِغًا. He says, and the heart of the mother of Musa became empty. What does that mean? Absolute description. It means that the way the mother of Musa felt when she put her own baby in the basket in the Nile, fearing what will happen to him, she had actually passed the level of feelings of crying. She couldn't cry. You know, you go into stages. First there's fear, you shiver, you move around. Then you cry. That's the second level, second stage of fear and sadness. And then there is even a higher level than crying, and that is shock. You become still. You become emotionless. You can't cry. And you don't think. It's called shock. You know, when someone's in shock, it's the ultimate form. And then there's, and in some people they faint, they lose consciousness after that. So Allah is saying her heart was farigh, it was empty, meaning no emotions. It means she reached the stage where she didn't even realize that she is existing anymore. That's how afraid she was and how sad she was about putting her child. وَأَصْبَحَ فُؤَادُ أُمِّ مُوسَى فَارِغًا. Allah says, her heart was so empty that she almost was about to tell about her child. Allah says, إِن كَادَتْ لَتُبْدِي بِهِ. She was so emotionless and in shock that she was almost about to utter the words, my baby, my baby. Had she said, my baby, she would have exposed him and given him up and they would have killed him. Allah says, لَوْلَا أَرَّبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah says, if it wasn't for us coming to her aid, so there was miracle intervention. Allah said, we strengthened her heart. She couldn't strengthen it herself. And if He brought the entire world, they wouldn't be able to do it. Allah says, if we hadn't strengthened her heart and gave her the feeling of security. لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Mu'min, the word iman, comes from the root word in Arabic, aman, which means security. That's why we say a believer is not the equivalence of the word mu'min. A mu'min is somebody who finds the feeling of security, comfort and peace inside their heart. That doesn't come, you can't buy that. That happens over time. You earn it. It's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah says, لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. We strengthened her heart until she became at ease, at peace, and she felt security. Allahu Akbar. And so he sailed. Maybe an alligator will get him. A crocodile. Something. I don't know. Alligators, do they exist in Egypt? Crocodiles. Crocs. Being from Australia, I say alligator. Crocodile. Alligators are in America, right? They're US. We don't have them here in Australia. We have the big ones. Crocodiles. big massive dinosaurs, mashallah. That's why people don't want to come to Australia. They think that in Australia, it's all full of danger and stuff like that. So alligators, crocodiles. Will a fish eat him? Will a snake bite him? She was insecurity. And on the way, his sister is following. Now Allah describes the way his sister was following the basket. She said, فَبَصُرَتْ بِهِ. She kept looking at the basket on the way. عَنْ جُنُبْ. From a distance. وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. Not making anybody realize what she was doing. So she'd act like she's buying, picking up, walking to a distance, talking to someone. Very smart girl at the age of 12. Very, very intelligent. And she saw the basket land at the most unpredictable place. Where does Allah say it landed? And so we made him land at the doorstep of the enemy who wanted to kill him. This is the interpretation of the verses. Allah says, لِيَكُونَ لَهُمْ عَدُوًا وَحَزَنًا. Allah made Musa alayhi salam land at the palaces of Fir'aun and Haman themselves. Allah says, in order for him to be an enemy for them and a misery for their future. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that he forbid all the women from being able to breastfeed this baby. So it cuts a bit of the story out. And this is what probably happened. He landed at their palace. His sister is looking at him. A group of the women of the palace maidens of Fir'aun, they saw the baby, they took him. And they must have taken him straight to Fir'aun to say, look, here is a baby. Fir'aun looks at him and he notices everything is clear. What would a baby be doing in a basket, sealed basket in the Nile River, and it's a boy? So anyone is obvious about this. He must be one of the children of the women of the mothers of Israel, Israelites. She must have feared for his safety, put him in the basket and set him off in the Nile in the hope that we don't kill it. It's an Israelite baby. So Fir'aun decided to kill the baby Musa. Now at this point, Musa doesn't have a name. I didn't mention that before. Musa does not have a name yet. Baby of the Israelites. Who jumps in? Pharaoh's wife. Her name was Asiya bint Muzahim alayha salam. Now some people once said to me, how can you say Asiya alayha salam? Is she a prophet? Ya Ammi, please listen. The word alayha salam is a dua. Yeah, we say it to the prophets, but you're allowed to say it to anyone. Don't we say attahiyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibatu? As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Or we can say as-salamu ala nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. After that, what do we say? As-salamu alayna. Peace be upon us. As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi s-salihin. And peace be upon the righteous slaves of Allah. This is a dua. Alayha as-salam. But we don't mean it like she's a prophet. I get surprised when some Muslims say, you shouldn't say alayha as-salam. Write it in capital letters like they're shouting at me. I don't know what's going on. So my brothers and sisters, alayhi salam is all right. Asiya alayhi salam was one of the four perfect women of the world. Maryam alayhi salam, Asiya alayhi salam, Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha, yalla, we'll go radiallahu anha because she's a companion of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Fatima al-Zahra, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam radiallahu anha. No. Four. My brothers and sisters in Islam, this hadith is inside Muslim and Bukhari. It's Sahih hadith. So my brothers and sisters, Asiya is one of the perfect women of the world that is mentioned in the Quran in most high status. It is said that she was one of the children of Israel. But other narrations say that she was actually from the Copts, from the actual descendants of the Pharaoh that existed at the time of Yusuf alayhi salam, al-Walid. Fir'aun had married her. He wanted to take her as a concubine from her father. But her father said, she's too young. and I won't give her to you as a concubine anyway. He says, you're going to give her to me. So he goes and asks his daughter. He says, daughter, marry Fir'aun, otherwise, you know, he'll kill us. So she said, okay, but only in marriage. I won't be a concubine. He said, okay, I'll marry her. And so Fir'aun married Asiya bint Muzahim. And she hated her life with him. She hated him. She ran to the baby and she said, as in the Quran, she says to Fir'aun, قُرَّةَ عَيْنٍ لِي وَلَكْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنٍ لِي وَلَكْ. Please, let him be a close one, like a child for me and you. لَا تَقْتُلُوهُ. Don't kill him. Maybe he will benefit us. And she convinced Fir'aun by saying, we'll raise him as our own child, and then we'll teach him our ways and our lifestyle and our religion, our everything. Now, by the way, Asiya alayhi salam was still in the religion of Yusuf alayhi salam. She was a Muslima. But she kept it a secret from Pharaoh. She never told him, I don't worship you. And she said to him, please keep him. And we will teach him and he will help us against the Israelites. And Fir'aun was convinced by her argument. Now, question. Why did Asiya love this baby so much? The answer is in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَأَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ مَحَبَّةً مِّنِّي. He said to Musa alayhi salam, when he was born, that when he was born, Allah said to him, later on, when you were born, I cast upon you a special love from me that people can see in your face. وَأَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ مَحَبَّةً مِّنِّي. I cast upon you love from me. So everybody who looked at this baby from the first sight couldn't help but love the baby. And that's exactly what happened to Asiya and the rest of the women of the palace. They immediately loved this baby and they didn't want to kill him. And so Allah plotted. They plot and they plan, but Allah plots and plans, and Allah is the best of planners. He was raised among the man who was going to kill him, his enemy. Suddenly, the baby starts to cry. He wants milk. So they give him to all these different women. Now, you've got to understand, in those days, every noble person, every wealthy person, every important person, if they had a baby, it was a custom and it was noble to choose a woman who would foster the baby. A woman who would foster the baby. And they would leave that baby with that mother, with that person, with that woman for at least 2 years or 3 years or 4 years. She would raise him most of the time. And that's exactly what happened to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was raised by who? Who was his foster mother? Halimatu Sa'diyah, remember? He stayed with her for 2 years. Pharaoh did the same thing. They were looking for a foster carer, a foster mother for Musa. And Allah says in the Quran, وَحَرَّمْنَا عَلَيْهِ الْمَرَاضِعَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. We forbid all the milk of all the mothers and all the women before, meaning before he was born. He was created not to accept any other milk but the milk of his own mother. Now his sister is living in the town. She's sitting there for days. And she hears about this news. So she comes up. Women start coming up to Pharaoh's palace and trying to try things. And then she comes up and says, Hey, I know of a family who can foster this child. They're trustworthy. They're so compassionate. They're so good. And they're really good at raising kids. Do you want me to show you? The women go, yeah, tell us, darling. She comes up and starts pointing to who? To her own mother. The mother of Musa alayhi salam. And so they went all the way back to her house. And immediately Musa alayhi salam latched onto her and started to suckle from her milk. So Allah says, فَرَدَدْنَاهُ إِلَىٰ أُمِّهِ. And so this is how we returned him back to his mother. كَيْ تَقَرَّ عَيْنُهَا. That her eyes might be comforted. وَلَا تَحْزَنْ. And she might not grieve. وَلِتَعْلَمَ أَنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٌ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. And realize that the promise of Allah was true, but most people are unaware of this. According to the Bible and the Talmud, Musa alayhi salam was named Moses by the people of the palace of Pharaoh. And the word Moses in Hebrew means, I drew him out of the water. I drew him out of the water. I'm sorry, the word Moses is not a Hebrew word. In the Copt language, it means I drew him out of the water. Mo is not Muhammad, not short for Muhammad. Mo in those days, Mo meant it meant water, and then Osh Eshe or something like that means something about finding him or taking him out. So Musa. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he who works to earn his livelihood and keeps in view Allah's goodwill also has a likeness with the Prophet Musa alayhi salam's mother, who suckled her own son as well as received her wages for the service too. What does this mean? It means that any of us who go about, they get a job, they work to earn a living, to feed themselves and to feed their children and to feed their family, to give them shelter, while earning extra and savings and making profit and enjoying their money. If you do it for the sake of Allah, like you want the rewards from Allah and you're not miserly, then Allah says you will receive that, and you are also entitled for a reward in the hereafter from Allah for your efforts. So any work and striving that you do for your family, even for yourselves that you love and nourish yourselves with, so long as you have Allah in mind and thanking Him for it and not forgetting Him, you get the reward of all that work. It will not go lost in vain in this world. You will not just die and it will go away. It will stay with you as rewards for your hereafter. So do not be miserly towards your family, my brothers and sisters, and your children. Every cent, every bit, every energy that you put, fathers and mothers, children of the parents, if you want to help your parents, your family, anything you put forth will not be lost with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He said it's like the example of the mother of Musa. Not only did she have her child back, but also they paid her. They paid her for breastfeeding Musa while not knowing that she was his mother. You get it? She got her son back, looked after her own child, and got wages for it. And that was the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll say a couple of more things and inshallah we'll end it and leave it till next week. Allah says, وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ وَاسْتَوَى آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And so when Musa grew up and he reached his most strongest and fittest age, we granted him two things, wisdom and knowledge. What is wisdom and what is knowledge? And what is the difference between these two? Hikm means understanding and able to implement his understanding in the right place. To know where everything belongs, knowing what to do. And knowledge is the knowledge of the world and religion. So knowing how things work and having information of religion and worldly things is called ilm, knowledge. Wisdom is the understanding and skill and ability in how to use this knowledge and place it in the right place. That's why we call a judge in Arabic a hakim. A hakim means somebody who is able to judge and put the judgment in the right place. Musa alayhi salam grew very, very tall. In the hadith of Sahih in Muslim, when Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Isra' wal Mi'raj, he said, I saw Musa in the sixth heaven. And he describes him for us. He says, he was Adami. Adami means he was dark, very dark, was dark skinned. And his hair was neither silky straight nor too curly. It was somewhere in between. He had dark hair as well. He was a handsome, strong, masculine man. Very tall, taller than Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Broad shoulders, broader than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's shoulders and chest. And one thing he described him with was that he said he looked like he can take on toughness. You know, he can work. He looked like he had, he's a type of man so masculine that he can take on rugged work. And he said that he had the strength of 10 men, Musa alayhi salam, equivalent to about 10 men, he said. Musa alayhi salam. So now you can imagine him, tall, broad, strong, masculine, like that. He also described him as being extremely hairy. Lots of hair on his body, shoulders, back. He said, if he was wearing a shirt, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa said this in the Sahih Hadith, he said, if he was wearing a shirt, the hair will still pop out. You see hair. And this is a sign of masculinity in a man. There's lots of testosterone, Musa alayhi salam. But I'll tell you something. Musa alayhi salam was not what you think. When I said hairy, I know a lot of people, they think, oh man, this is terrible. A gorilla? No, not like a gorilla, a'udhu billah. It was hairy compared to what Arabs really were in Medina and Mecca. But he was very handsome, very broad, very nice to look at. Now there's this other hadith, it's just in Sahih Bukhari, I don't want to mention it today, maybe I'll say it next week, about a time when his people, Rasulullah ﷺ described as very shy and timid in his nature. He always covered himself. He was shy and covered himself. And the people started to think that Musa, he doesn't, because they used to have a public bath. They say, Musa doesn't want to come and bathe with us in the public bath because something's wrong with him. Now the hadith specifically mentions that something's wrong with him, they said, in his private areas. You know, something's wrong. The hadith goes on by saying that one day he went to bath by himself, and subhanAllah, some people saw him without clothes on, not completely naked, but they saw him. And they realized that he was not only normal, but actually very impressive to look at, Musa alayhi salam. It's actually in the hadith Sahih Bukhari. He was, yes, very, very handsome, very solid built, very everything, alhamdulillah. So that was Musa alayhi salam. And Allah would not create, you know, such things in prophets, bad things. However, there was one thing in Musa alayhi salam worth mentioning here, and it's not really a negative thing, it's a positive thing. Musa alayhi salam had a problem with his speech. Now the Quran doesn't mention exactly what that problem was. And in hadiths, there aren't any reliable sources that I could find which describes exactly what's wrong. Some scholars say he had a lisp. Some say he stuttered a little bit, he had a stutter. But the point is, he had some kind of disability, minor disability in his speech. Minor. What is it? Speech impairment, if you want to call it. Something, but quite minor. So he could speak very well. And the ulama tell us that whenever he spoke about the message, the religion, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was eloquent. But when he spoke normal worldly talk, he had speech impairment. Which tells us, people with disabilities or any kind of impairment are no less than anyone else. They can succeed and advance and do anything they want just like anyone else. Allah assists them. SubhanAllah, I saw this study, it's a documentary about Down syndrome people. Allahu Akbar. Many of them, someone of them got the PhD the other day. I read about it. Down syndrome. And we think that they're not capable. SubhanAllah. So never look down on disabled people. And this mind of ours, brain, is Allahu Akbar everything, isn't it? Musa alayhi salam had a speech impairment, yet he was the wisest and the most knowledgeable. A leader. Not only a prophet, a messenger. Not only a messenger, among the five best messengers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had ever sent. As a result, later on you'll see that he made his brother Harun a prophet to help him. Because Harun alayhi salam was more eloquent in his speech. But he was not more important than Musa alayhi salam. You see, he is more eloquent, sounds amazing, Harun, can speak, can get more fame in his speech. People would love to listen to his speech. But guess who's more important? Musa alayhi salam. It's not in our appearance. It's not in how nice we talk, how nice we walk, how nice we drive, how nice our clothes are, how good looking we are. None of that. It is in your actions, your values, your morals, your treatment of others, your principles, your mind. This is what you are valued for. Such as Musa alayhi salam. I'll stop here inshallah. And I'll just say, Musa alayhi salam now in this story has reached adolescent. Some say about 20 years old, just above 20 years old. And these are Israelite traditions, by the way. But we know from the Quran that he was old enough to be strong enough and do his own thing. He was a man, he was an adult. At this point, he is not yet a prophet. He's not a prophet yet. He hasn't received the prophethood, nor is Harun. But at this point, Musa alayhi salam was a believer of the religion of Yusuf alayhi salam and Yaqub and Ishaq and Ibrahim alayhi salam. How? He learnt it from the Israelites. He learnt it from his mother's family, from the mother and father, because it was returned back to them. And he memorized and learned the Copt language. He knew Hebrew and Coptic language in those days, whatever it was, the Egyptian language. And he learned the art and the science of the Egyptians as well. So he was quite educated, Musa alayhi salam. He knew their technology, he knew them. And he also knew their sorcery, because they had sorcery. But really their sorcery was really science, a lot of science really, science work and illusions. He learned how they do it, but he never practiced it himself. And he learned the culture and the morals and the ethics and the religion of the Israelites. So my brothers and sisters, we'll stop here inshallah. Next week inshallah, we will continue and try to finish the rest of the story. Musa's story is huge. And there are things I think that you have never heard before, you think you have. But maybe a lot haven't heard them, because when I first read about it a long time ago, I thought I knew the whole story of Musa. But actually, I was very far from it. So inshallah, next week, my brothers and sisters, we'll continue the story of Musa alayhi salam with all the wisdoms and lessons. I thank you for listening. I ask Allah to accept this from us. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.